Overwhelm us with the sense of the blessings that we have in you. As we open your word, just quiet our hearts. Remove all distractions, and Lord, just speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. If you have your Bibles, you can crack them open into Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll get there in a moment. We are in our series called Overwhelmed. And for the past few weeks, we've been talking about some of those negative things that overwhelm us, the struggles in life, the fear, the grief. But today, we're going to kind of turn this around because it's Thanksgiving Sunday. We're going to talk about being overwhelmed by blessings. The year was 2008. It was a cold night in the fall. The clock said 2 o'clock in the morning. And a youth pastor was staring at the ceiling in his bedroom. And he couldn't stop the lump in his throat and the tears from coming to his eyes. He was just overwhelmed with a sense of God's grace. How did I deserve this? How can I even repay this? This gift is so extravagant, was kept going through his mind. What happened? Back up just a few hours, and this youth pastor is in a board meeting with his senior pastor. And one of the board members, when it came to that spot at the end of the agenda called Other Business, he turned to the staff, the senior pastor and the youth pastor, and he said, "Why don't you guys step out? We need to talk about something really important." And neither of them knew what this was about, and so they step out into the hallway and they start pacing. They're wondering, do they need to dust off another resume? Is something happened? For about 20 minutes, they pace back and forth, and then they call them back into the board meeting. And they sit them down, and there's this moment of silence, and then the board member who asked them to leave turns to the youth pastor, and he says, "We want to pay your student loan. $20,000. The youth pastor just lost it emotionally. He hadn't expressed any concern to the board over his financial situation. At the time, he had two kids in diapers. His wife stayed at home. He made $36,000 a year. And it was just a miracle every single month just to break even. Yet he stayed faithful to the task. And the ministry was going well. And there he is, laying in his bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, unable to sleep. And he's just overwhelmed by blessing. How do I know? Because that youth pastor was me. Have you ever been overwhelmed by the blessings of God? Where you've come to this place in your life where you're like, God, you are just so good. Maybe for you it was this provision that God gave for you just at the right time. Maybe for you it was a job. Most of the provision that God gives me comes in the form of a job, but this time it was an extravagant gift. Maybe it was an open door when God did something or this miraculous change that you saw in someone. Maybe it was the time you held your firstborn child in this miracle of life, this blessing. Or maybe it's going to happen later today around the Thanksgiving table and you have this moment of transcendence as you look around the table of your family and you're just thankful for each one of them. Or maybe, men, you're like me, you look at your wife and you're like, man, I'm married up. When God does those things, we can be overwhelmed with blessing. There's that old hymn that goes, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. But here's the thing. All those blessings that we see and experience now, and here's where we're going today. They're just a glimpse of this greater blessing that is provided for us. They say that an iceberg is 90% underwater, 10% is the other part that you can see above water. And the part that you can see is part of this larger source underneath. Or to mix illustrations here this morning, what we're going to talk about pertinent to Ephesians, that the blessings that we face today are like pocket change that flow from a larger source, a larger treasure that are part of that, that flow from that. There's this place in the New Testament where Paul starts talking about blessings, and it's in Ephesians 1 and 2. And it's interesting what he notes and what he doesn't note when he starts talking about blessings. Now, if you've ever played the game in your life, if you could meet anyone in the Bible, who would you meet and why? It's a fun game, but if you'd want to meet someone, I'm sure it would be Paul, because Paul would want to have so many stories of the blessings of God. I mean, he could tell some amazing stories. He could tell this story once of when he was in prison. And he was put there because he was preaching the gospel, and he was innocent, and he was in these chains, and all of a sudden he started just singing songs. And whether the singing was so bad and God wanted to stop it or not, but he sent an earthquake, and it ripped open the doors of that prison, and he and the chains came off, and he walked out. I mean, that's a blessing. Or a time that he was in Ephesus, and it was getting real tense because he started healing people, and he healed this demon-possessed girl, and he cast a demon out of her, and the whole city was in riot and uproar. They herded him into the theater, and you can read about this in Acts. And for 2 hours, they screamed, "Great is Artemis, their God, great is Artemis," and basically this huge tension moment, feeling like he's gonna die. And then all of a sudden, this dude stands up, and he just calms everyone down. Whew. Or what about the fact of when he was shipwrecked a number of times in life, and once he's going to tend the fire, and he runs over to the fire, and out of the fire or out of the wood, this snake jumps out and it bites him, and it's this venomous snake, and everyone's like, he's going to die, and he didn't die. I mean, that's a blessing. Or what about the fact that for a period of his life he was blind? Couldn't see, and he thought he was going to have to change his whole world, his whole life, and then God healed him of that blindness. Whew. That's a blessing. He was left for dead a number of times. People said, that corpse ain't coming back. That's a blessing. He talks all throughout his letters about this provision at just the right time. Friends came and brought encouragement, or resources came at just the right time. All those things he doesn't even mention. He doesn't talk about the pocket change. He doesn't talk about the pocket change. He goes right to the source. The vault, shall we say. The treasure. The big room of treasure where all these blessings flow. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, a little bit of chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. And I want you to notice just a few things. When we read this, I want you to notice how many times he talks about this incomparable riches, or this lavish riches, or the riches of God, or this incomparable rich inheritance that we have, this deposit guaranteeing an inheritance. It's all throughout the book of Ephesians, but it's just littered throughout Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And I want you to see how many times he mentions in Christ, and it's well over a dozen times in Ephesians chapter 1. And in chapter 1, this is one long run-on sentence from verse number 3 to verse number 14 in Greek. He would have got an A+ in theology, but he would have got an F- in language arts. His grammar teacher would have failed him because it was one long run-on sentence. And he packs a pile of stuff in there. It's like fruitcake. He's trying to fit as much stuff as he can in there. Raisins and nuts and the kitchen sink, and then we call it cake. There's no fluff in here. It is just stacked in here, and you either love it or you hate it, just like salvation, okay? Just like Jesus. Either love it or hate it, and there's a pile of stuff going on in here, but he is absolutely overwhelmed with blessings, and I want you to pay attention as we read this and look for those two things, the incomparable rich inheritance and in Christ. All right, it says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What are those things? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We are also chosen, having being predestined to the plan, according to the plan of him who works out everything into conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed and were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Deep breath. That's the period. Okay, we're going to skip that prayer in there. There's a prayer he prays in there, and he talks about those incomparable riches. We don't have time to dive into that. We may be able to dive into that in our one prayer in 2019. We're going to go down to chapter 2, verse number 1, and he continues this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at now in work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, and in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Oh. For Paul, there is this incomparable rich resource, this rich inheritance in Christ from which all other blessings flow. And he's absolutely excited. He's just packing it in there like fruitcake. My kids came home from the Sherwood Park Alliance youth event past weekend. And at like 11:30 at night, they come into the church, and I'm all greedy-eyed with some of you fathers. And their mostly just going a mile a minute. And they're just saying, and we did this, and we did this, and we did this. And I'm piecing together the story with all these fragmented sentences. And I can tell they're excited. They had a great time. They encountered God. And it's a good time. Paul is like that. He's just excited about these spiritual blessings. He doesn't talk about any of those other things. Those other physical blessings that we can see. He talks about all this rich resource where all those blessings flow from. And so let's go to the vault this morning and just explore some of the source of that from which all other blessings flow. All right. Let's talk about the blessing of being part of God's plan of salvation. In verse number 4 and in verse number 11, he uses these big words, these big scary words that theologians have spilt a lot of ink over in the past few years. He uses the words like chosen and elected and predestined and foreknew before the creation of the world. Now, I'm not a mechanic, and I don't brag to be one. I hardly know anything about vehicles, but I do know one thing. What it takes to flood an engine. It means when there's too much gasoline going over the spark plugs, there's too much gasoline overwhelming the engine, and it stalls it out, and it keeps it from moving, and it just cannot move. And a lot of times when we start talking about being chosen and elected and predestined, we get overwhelmed, and our faith gets stalled out on this because we have to answer the question, is it Calvinism, is it Arminianism? Did God choose me, or did I choose God? I don't know. I can't figure it out. But Paul is not concerned about stalling our salvation on this issue at all. Quite the opposite. He wants to put some high-octane fuel in our engine and get us going real fast. When Paul even talks about this point, he wants to overwhelm us with the sense of who am I that God would even choose to know me or even think about me. That's all Paul is trying to say. Now, how many here like going on vacation? Yeah? Okay. They say that your personality shows out in how you vacation. How many of you are the type of people that when it comes to vacation time, you like to kind of have a plan? You know exactly what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, and you know where you're going to eat lunch. And where. How many here, that's you? And how many of this creates tension because the other person in your family is the opposite, because you're like, we're just going to get in the car and go that way. And just kind of, yeah, that's you, yeah. And, oh, there's something shiny, let's stop there. And where are we going to eat? And who knows, doesn't matter if we eat today, tomorrow, you know. I've learned early in my life that I cannot vacation with those seat of your pants type of people on vacation. It would be pretty much me planning murder. Like, I couldn't do it. Like, I have to plan it out. I know exactly. Most of us are kind of a combination of the two. We want to have kind of a gist of what we're doing on this day, and then we have to go and do it. But some of us aren't. Paul is trying to tell us here that this plan of salvation is not some ill-conceived, haphazard rescue operation, but it's part of a purposeful design and plan. Do you get that? It's not some willy-nilly, just seat of your pants, kind of, I don't know, I got to figure this out as I go kind of thing, this plan of salvation. He knew it before the creation of the world. He knew who we were, and he planned it out. God was not like off in space trying to expand infinity out here and expanding the universe and trying to keep these trillions of planets from running into one another and trying to keep them all in place, and this gaseous ball with billions of atomic bombs of energy not running into this and this whole galaxy. And all of a sudden he remembers or he hears of this little speck that he created over here called Earth, and there's this problem over there, and he's like, oh, myself. What am I going to do? Ate the fruit. I told him not to eat the fruit. What are we going to do? I'm busy. My boss is on my case. I got to keep expanding infinity over here. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then, I don't know, Jesus, are you doing anything right now? Why don't you just go and, I don't know, talk to him. Tell him some stories or something. And they hopefully they don't kill you, you know. Oh, no, they killed you. What are we going to do? Oh, I got busy. I got infinity to expand out here. And these spinning planets, I don't know. Let's just raise him back from the dead. That's it. And we'll tell everyone that was the plan all along. Get people to write some stories about it. And Jesus, you just come back, and we'll go back later and figure it out. Salvation was not some ill-conceived, haphazard rescue operation, but part of a purposeful design and plan. The opposite is to believe in this idea called open theism, that God created the world and he just didn't know how it was going to turn out. He was kind of like, I don't know. Okay. I wouldn't go with that one. Paul's point here, when he uses these words, chosen, elected, and predestined before the creation of the world, is to overwhelm us with the fact that we are blessed that God even thought of us. That before he even put planets into space, before he started spinning them around, he knew who we were in the mess of our sin, and he provided a way. He was going to make a way, he was going to plan a way, he was going to plan it out so that we could even know him. And as in verse number 4, so that we could be blameless and holy in his sight, in his Son. Wow. He looked into the future and he saw the mess of me in my sin, and he planned a way to give me a blessing. That's all Paul is saying in this. And look at verse number 5 and verse number 9. It says this, in his pleasure. Look at it. In his pleasure. Circle that. He did it all with a smile on his face, thinking about you. In his pleasure. It's not meaning to overwhelm us with our stall us in our faith. Did I choose God? Did God choose me? Yes. Because if you have to have a God that fits into your box, he's not big enough to save you. Rabbit trail. There's this song on the radio on Shine FM, on Christian radio. It obviously must be in the top 10 because they play it every third song, it seems. And every time they play it, it's like nails on the chalkboard for me. And now I am not, I don't want to be that pastor that's that rock throwing sheep. And that's not my intent here. There's some good things in this song, but there's this one line, it's the title of the song even, that just is nails on the chalkboard for me, because there's only one problem with it, the Bible. It's called Reckless Love. And there's some good things in this song. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. And I get it. Artists are trying to push this way for us to think about God, but you're describing the very essence and the very nature of God. As if God was this reckless teenager that went for a joyride someday, not caring about the stop sign, not caring about the people on the sidewalk, and I don't care, how's this thing work anyway? I don't know. You can't use that word, and it just clouds it for me. And I'll listen to it, and I'll sing along with it, but I won't say that. And I don't want to be that rock-throwing sheep, but maybe you could use the word purposeful, intentional. I know it doesn't rhyme. Eternal, maybe. It's not reckless. This is love, that the God of the universe, before the creation of the world, he knew you, and he wanted you. And it had a plan through his son Jesus so that you could even know him. We'll talk about what that means. The second blessing here he talks about is this blessing of being adopted into his family in verse number 4-8. And we have these two ideas here coming together, this adoption to sonship and redemption. Now, adoption, there's no better picture of salvation than adoption. I mean, just amazing picture of God adopted us and made us part of his family. But this whole idea of redemption, which we talk about at Easter, is purchased by payment of a price. Or in Paul's day, it was purchasing a slave. So you see what Paul is doing here? And so we believe that the price was paid with Jesus' blood on the cross for our salvation, okay? That was the price that was paid. So Paul is blending adoption and redemption here. And so it's this idea of a slave becoming a son. Now, it is very hard for us to picture a world with slavery. But Paul can't picture a world without slavery, okay? In those days, you were born into a class system. You stayed in that class system for life. You didn't want to, there was none of this capitalism. There was none of this free market individualism where you could start down here and then in the slums and then make it to the NBA. There's no, you could start down here and you're going to make billions of dollars someday. When you were born into a system, you stayed in that system for life. Okay, so you didn't have, if you were a slave, you didn't have anything. You just worked for a master. Okay, and so it's this picture of a man buying a slave, purchasing it, like paying a price for a slave, brings him in, shows his love to this slave, and then adopts the slave as his son. And this slave who had nothing now gets a new set of clothes, access to the riches, isn't living in the slave quarters anymore, is living in his father's house, hello, and is written into the will. That slave can do nothing in himself to get out of that situation. And this owner purchases him and adopts him. I mean, that is, and it says he lavishes riches on us. The riches of his grace lavishes these riches upon him. And he's using this understanding of being in Christ. It's this mystical union that's at the very essence of salvation. And if you read this whole passage here, and you saw every time that it mentioned in Christ, it was well over a dozen times, in Christ, in him, in Christ, in him. And what's that mean? Well, we have a few instances in the Bible where we see this relationship of God the Father and his Son, of what that means to be in Christ. When Jesus was baptized, you remember Jesus went into the water, he came up, and we heard the Father's voice, and it spoke from heaven, and it says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And we were meant to listen to that in on third person because we were supposed to see this relationship to the Father. A second time, when Peter, James, and John go up to this mountain and there's this transfiguration moment and Jesus turns into this glow ball and they hear this voice from heaven again and it's the Father saying, this is my son whom I'm loved, whom I'm well pleased. And it's translated, my son the beloved. And we're meant to hear that. We're meant to see that. We're meant to see this relationship with the Father because here is the weird mystical union that when we unite ourselves to Jesus by our faith, we can hear the Father say that to us, my son, My daughter, the beloved. All the blessings of God fall on us. Now, we parents, we look out for our own kids. We bless our own kids. You see this when you go to those pageant thingies at Christmas time or Easter time or end of school time. You see every parent out there with a cell phone. And they are only looking for one kid on the stage. I remember doing this. Light laser here, see if it works. There's a kid here in the middle. I'm looking for it. So this was when I was at Briarcrest. This is like 10, 12 years ago. And there's a kid here. I'm trying to zoom in. There's 100 kids on stage in this Christmas pageant. And this is the kid I'm trying to get right there. This is this boy right here. There he is. I'm zooming right in, and he's singing, and I'm like, and you know what I did after that? I put it on Facebook like you guys always do. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. Look how they're doing. Oh, amazing. And we brag about our kids. Look, they scored this touchdown. They're playing guitar. They got accepted into this school. They did something cute. It's my son that I'm trying to bless. It's my son that I'm looking out for. It's my son that I'm going to get up in the night and help when he's sick. It's my son that I'm going to start, and daughter, that I'm going to start strategizing now in my life, not your son, it's my son, to help them out later in life when they go to school. I'm doing that for my kids, not your kids. No offense, you're going to do that for your kids, right? It's my son that when he gets bullied at school, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to go after whoever's doing it. It's my son that I'm going to write into the will. My will. And here's the most amazing mystery that Paul is getting at here. That when we unite ourselves to Christ the Son through our faith, all of the blessings of God fall on us. My son, the beloved. Whoa. When God looks at us, he sees his son. It's this amazing picture in here that I was a slave to sin in a situation that I couldn't get out of, and I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and now he adopted me as his son, and now I have access to the vault of riches that is going to be mine someday. Wow. But not just someday, we get to experience part of it now. Verse number 13 and 14, it talks about experiencing God's presence now, the Holy Spirit. It says we've been marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are called God's possession. Now, we understand this whole idea of a deposit today. We don't have to go back to kind of the slavery terms to understand what Paul's talking about here. A deposit, we do this all the time when we're going to purchase something. You purchase a house, you put a deposit down. You put $5,000 down or something like that on a $300,000 home. And what does that do? That seals the deal. Deposit is, it seals it. It's a deposit guaranteeing an inheritance. It's a small piece now, meaning that a larger sum is coming later. No one else can take it from you. That house is yours until the closing date. And that's what the Holy Spirit is that Paul is saying here. This is this deposit that seals the deal of guaranteeing that your inheritance is coming until the redemption, until Jesus comes back again. We get to experience God's presence now. Part of this inheritance is ours now. I'm not much of a handyman or a mechanic. And when my son was real small, I think he was like 1.5, almost 2 years old, and I think Erica was pregnant with Leah. Erica went off for the weekend, and I decided that I'm going to work on my shed. And I go outside, and I take my son out there, and I'm keeping an eye on him in the backyard. And I, for some reason, was taking this X-Acto knife on top of the siding on my shed, and I was cutting it, because I don't know why, but I had my hand here, and knowing full well that I'm not supposed to take a knife and put it towards my body, but it cut loose, and this X-Acto knife went, and it sunk right into this thumb, and I can show you the scar right there. It just sunk right to the bone. And so I started doing this dance, and I'm like, oh, and I look at it, and I go, that's not good, and blood's just pouring over my hand here, and it's just coming right out, and I'm like, oh, this isn't good, and my son, who's not quite two at the time, thinks daddy's just playing now, and he's kind of dancing all over the place, and so he's following me around, and he's like, daddy, and I'm like, daddy's not doing good at all, and so I'm holding this thing, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? My son's here, I'm home alone, and one thing you need to know about me, when I hurt myself bad, I usually pass out for just a few moments and then I come back. Okay, so and that happens. And so I feel myself starting to go. Okay, right beside my driveway, and so I feel myself going. My son's right there, and I lay right down because I don't want to hit the ground and hurt myself. So I'm laying right down, and I'm starting to feel myself go. And my son thinks this is all part of the deal, and he's just jumping on me. He's like, "Oh, daddy, this is fun, daddy." And then I hear as I'm starting to kind of half go out and pass out, I hear my son say the word park, which was across this busy road across from our house. And I'm going out, and he's 2 years old. He doesn't know any, and he doesn't matter. And I literally remember I was laying there looking at my driveway like this, and I'm half out, and I said out loud, I said, "God send someone." And no word of a lie, those words came out of my mouth, and a car pulls in my driveway. And it is my aunt, who lives in town. She never came to visit me, but had this notion that she didn't want to use minutes on her cell phone and wanted to stop and use my phone. And she sees me laying there in this peculiar situation, and I explain to her the situation. She gets my son out, up, and in the house, and then I go to the hospital and get all stitched up, and it was fine. But God had her on the way long before I even cut my thumb. His presence was with me. His inheritance was with me now. And God is saying here that anytime he comes through for you now in provision and encouragement and healing, these are just the pocket change blessings pointing to this richer inheritance that's yet to come. God send someone. I found it funny that that's what came out of my mouth. God send someone. Brent, I have sent someone, Jesus. I am sending someone now, the Holy Spirit, in this already but not yet time. And I am sending someone later, Jesus. He's coming in Christ. Fourth blessing. The blessing of being brought from death to life. And oh, we could spend a pile of time here, and we will here at Easter, but in chapter 2 there, it talks about we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, and God made us alive. Whoa. Oh, so much we could say about this, but the biggest lie out there is that sin makes you bad, as if it's something that can be just reformed or fixed in order for God to accept us. Sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. That's how God sees us. I'm so glad as a society that we have this holiday at the end of October, October 31st, that reminds us of our life without Christ. If you walk in the stores, you see all of these pictures of death and skeletons and bleeding eyeballs. And I was in Walmart yesterday, and I was like kind of disgusted by it. And then I thought, wait a second, this is a good reminder of my life without Christ. And so you know what I did? I bought something. I did. It's only $40. I was like, I'm going to redeem this whole holiday and say, this is our life without Christ. And so we hung a thing around its neck, and it's going to stay in my back seat. It says, my life without Christ. Yeah. So we would drive around the rest of the day doing a few errands around town. And I said, Caleb, we need to call him something. We said, let's call him Dead Dave. And we would say, how you doing, Dave? Don't go anywhere, Dave. We're going in the store. You hungry, Dave? And then Caleb was like, Dave, you're dead to me. I think you know where I'm going. This is how God sees us in our sin apart from Christ. Sin doesn't make us bad. God didn't just add value to our life and sprinkle some goodness on top of our badness. He didn't pour perfume on a corpse. He breathed life into us. That was us in our spirit and our soul. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. He found a corpse and he breathed life into it. It reminds us of this story from Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel sees this valley of dry bones and it comes to life. It's all about prophecy of Jesus. And it comes to life and he puts flesh on these bones. And that's what God does for us in our soul and our spirit. Dead to life. And the final blessing we're going to talk about today is receiving those incomparable riches right now and in eternity. And it's, listen to this. In chapter 2, verse number 6, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. And this is the picture of this person who is doing the adopting of this slave and making them his son isn't just any ordinary person in society. This is a king of extravagant wealth. He raises us up and puts him in the right hand. And if our lives are in Christ, he's the right hand of the Father. He gets all the blessings of the Son, and our lives are in Christ as well. We get all the blessings of the Son as well. Those incomparable riches are available to us. This one who's doing the adopting is a king of extravagant wealth. When I was in high school, there was this real conservative man in our church. He was a very godly figure in our church. And like when he would speak, you'd like listen right in because you're like listening to the very words of God. And we respected him a lot. And we had heard as kind of guys in our youth group that he had this favorite movie, and it was a secular movie, and we were kind of baffled that he even knew anything of pop culture. And we'd heard what the movie was, and so we kind of talked about it with amongst ourselves, and then one of us had the guts one day to approach him in the church foyer and ask him about his favorite movie. Kind of like, this doesn't kind of give on why you like this movie. And it was a movie from 1990. And it still is the highest number of ticket sales in the U.S. ever for a romantic comedy. And the movie is Pretty Woman. Yeah. And it's this retake of a modern Cinderella story. And so we approached this man that we thought, this doesn't fit. Why do you even like this movie? And we approached this man in the foyer and I said, we hear that your favorite movie is Pretty Woman. Like, we kind of know what this is about. Like, why? And his first response is, oh, you teenagers, you just want an excuse to watch filthy movies. But then he said, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why I love this movie. He says, because I think it's a beautiful picture of what God does for us in Christ. And he goes on to explain. And the essence of this movie is there's this very wealthy businessman. I mean, he deals in like billions of dollar deals. And he's in L.A. one day, and he finds himself driving this car, and his car's not really working that well. He can't really work the standard shift. And he finds himself in the red light district, and he finds this prostitute. This prostitute sees him trying to fooling around with his car, and he can't get it working. This prostitute, dressed as a prostitute, comes over and says, "Hey, do you need any help?" And she means it in another way. And finally, she gets in and helps him drive his vehicle. All right, and he's lost, and so he has to go find his way back to his hotel. And so he goes back to the hotel, and he kind of befriends her in the process. And he asked her to kind of come up to this amazing, beautiful, immaculate hotel. And her life was in the gutter. Like, it was in this, real in the gutter. And we all think we know where this is going. But he takes her up to his room, and he doesn't take advantage of her. And the very next morning, he has to go and work, and he gives her his credit card, and he says, here, order room service. This beautiful, immaculate hotel. The next day, he gives her a credit card again. He says, I want you to go down to these stores here, real expensive clothing stores, and I want you to buy a whole new outfit. And she went in, and she spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars buying beautiful dresses and this beautiful outfit. He pursues her heart, At the very end of the movie, you see her in this beautiful red dress, and he puts this $250,000 diamond necklace around her neck. And eventually they become a couple. And the guy told me, he says, I think this has echoes of this whole story in the Old Testament of Hosea, who was told to marry a prostitute, and this whole idea in the New Testament of the bride and the bridegroom. And he went on to say of how we were destitute and dead in our sin and pursuing this emptiness. And God, he raises us up and he out of our sin and our shame, and he lavishes us with riches of his grace, and he gives us a whole new identity, and he clothes us with righteousness in Jesus Christ, and he pursues a relationship with us. That's a gift. We were down here and he raises us up here and he pours us with all these riches and grace upon us. It's like, oh, that makes sense. Beautiful picture. And this is what Paul is talking about here. This is the large resource from which all other blessings flow. Being part of God's salvation, being adopted into God's family, experiencing God's presence now through his Holy Spirit, brought from death to life, and receiving these incomparable riches. I believe that God wants to bring his blessing here today. I really do. I believe that God wants to bring his blessing here today. Some of you have already accepted this rich inheritance. And maybe for you, this is this morning what Paul says in one of these prayers in here, that you be in awe and that you may be able to grasp how wide and how deep and how long and how huge the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And if that's you here this morning, now what I want you to do as we come around the communion table a bit later is that you're just in awe. And you just say, God, thank you for this extravagant gift. I didn't deserve it. But maybe this morning you don't have it and you want it. And all you need to do is just accept it. It gives you a whole new identity, a whole new way of seeing the world, a whole new destiny. Romans 10 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All you need to do is accept it. Because before the foundations of the world, God provided a way in his son Jesus for you to even know him. You accept Jesus by faith. Let's pray. I'm going to give us a moment of silence here. And if you've already accepted this gift, just sit in awe of this incomparable riches that he's given you. And if you haven't accepted it and you want to accept it, I want to give you some space right now in your heart to call out to God for the first time and say, I want it. I'm starting to grasp a little bit about this vault of riches, but I want it. I want it. And so you just call out in your own way and just say, God, I want it. I'm going to give you a moment here of silence. I'm going to ask the elders to come and get ready for the table as we pray. God, we're so overwhelmed with the blessings that we have in Christ. And as we come around this communion table to celebrate this rich inheritance that we have in Christ, this is what made it all possible, the cross. I pray, Father, that you would meet us here in this moment as we have this meal and remember what you did so that we can have this rich inheritance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can't talk about these rich spiritual blessings that we have in Christ without coming around the communion table. And this is a Christian table. If you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, please partake of the elements. We're going to hand out the bread, which is, by the way, gluten-free, all of it. And just hold the elements and then worship, and then I'll come back and we'll partake together.